Rob here again. This is part 10 of a biblical journey through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Again, I can't overemphasize it enough that you're not going to hear or be taught in your local churches by your mostly spineless shepherds a lot of what I'm sharing with you. So please pay attention. Take notes. Tell other remnant believers about my podcast site, God's Word Unfiltered. Now, even though there's a lot of stuff to discuss in this story about the rich man and the poor man, I'm primarily going through this story because as I get further along in Peter's message to the Jews, I'll be showing you that the things that Peter shares with the Jews clearly implies that Yeshua Christ himself spent 3 days and three nights in Sheol or Hades. And why would Yeshua Christ do that? Good question. Well, there were numerous reasons for Yeshua Christ to be in hell. However, his main reason for being there was to pay off the sin debt that all humans owe a holy and just God. Yes, you heard me right. Yeshua Christ's death on a cross was not the only sacrifice he made for mankind's sins. I'll have more on this thought later on. I left off with the rich man who physically died only to wake up and find himself in agony in Sheol or in hell or Hades. Again, Luke 16:24, and the rich man cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water so I can cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." I explained that even though this rich man's physical body had died, his spiritual body did not, and that God created all of us with a spiritual body that will never die. In part 9 of the series, I also shared that all humans have a physical and a spiritual body, and that our spiritual bodies have all the same senses, smell, taste, feel, they can talk, we can see, that our physical bodies had. So this rich man in Hades, who now has only a spiritual body, still has the ability to see and talk and feel pain and desires to quench his thirst. And before I move on, two more things about this one verse in Luke 16:24. I mean, I could probably spend about 3 weeks, 4 weeks just going through this one story. But it says, the rich man says, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Please send Lazarus." We find the rich man asking Father Abraham to send Lazarus over with a little bit of water. Now, why did the rich man ask Lazarus to bring over some water to cool off his tongue? Well, my opinion is that the rich man had, willingly or knowingly, gave Lazarus some pretty good table scraps when they were both alive back on planet Earth. All the rich man wants now is just an itsy-bitsy bit of water on his tongue so he can cool it off. My mind can't comprehend the agony that this rich man is going through. I get a sliver in my finger and I whine like a baby. A lot of people died at 9/11 because they chose to jump out of a 45-story window rather than suffer the agony of super hot flames. Now, there's obviously some strange stuff going on in this story between the rich man and the poor man. And there's even strange stuff going on in this one verse. The rich man, who's in hell, can see Abraham and Lazarus from where he's at. And not only that, even though this rich man is in hell, he can talk to Abraham as though they were sitting together on a park bench. Also, please notice that this rich man, who is in terrible agony, doesn't ask Father Abraham to please come and get me out of here. You don't hear this rich man crying out and whining and saying, "Father Abraham, I don't deserve to be in here. I wasn't such a bad guy." You also don't hear this rich man saying, "Father Abraham, I have rights. Can you get me a lawyer?" This rich man knew exactly what he deserved when he was sent to hell. Again, now as I've shared before, I absolutely believe that this rich man, once he died and woke up in hell, knew he deserved to be there. I can't biblically explain why I believe this, but in my opinion, once a person dies in their physical body, once their physical body dies, their sin nature or their sinful flesh also dies, whether you're saved or not. So that means that this rich man no longer had a sin nature, which means he absolutely knew and accepted the fact that he had sinned over and over and over again against a holy and just God and deserved to pay for those crimes against God. This rich man doesn't even make an attempt to plea bargain down his sentence to hell to something a little bit easier. Now, there's a lot of strange things going on in this story about the rich man and the poor man. And a lot of these things explain some of the stuff we never knew about, like I said before, in the Old Testament. Like, what was the pit and what was Sheol like? Well, Christ is going to, he's explaining that right now. He's going to get a little bit more detail on what this place looks like in a couple more verses. So hang in there. Please notice that although Abraham's physical body died a long time ago, Abraham is quite alive here in Sheol with the spiritual body. So let's move on. So in Luke 16:23, Abraham responds to the rich man's request to send Lazarus over with a little bit of water to cool his tongue off. So it says in 16:23, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now Lazarus is being comforted here and you are in agony." Now again, I want to reiterate that Lazarus was not in paradise because he lived a tough life while he was still alive on planet Earth. Living a tough life or going through tough, difficult situations does not save you from hell. Please understand that. Just as the poor man was not in hell because during his earthly life he had a lot of nice stuff and was blessed with a good, healthy life. Side note, you need to understand that this poor man was saved from hell before Yeshua Christ even died on the cross, because this poor man had faith in a God who would redeem him of his sins when he died. Lazarus was in paradise because at some point in his earthly life, he had trusted Yahweh to freely redeem him of his sins. Old Testament believers like Abraham, Moses, and David didn't have a clear view or clear understanding that in the future, their God Yahweh, the God they sincerely and wholeheartedly believed in, would become a human God and walk the planet Earth, and in a few short years would allow the Jews to beat and whip him and eventually nail him to a cross for their sins. Those Old Testament believers didn't have a clear picture of that. The Bible says that. I've shared this 1,000 times on my podcast. Old Testament believers were eternally saved long before Christ died by believing, i.e. having faith, that somehow in some way the God they believed in would freely redeem them of their sins when they died. Well, the poor man, Lazarus, was one of those Old Testament believers. Now, the rich man was in hell because he never put his faith in believing that God would redeem him of his sins. Now, as we move forward, you're about to get an explanation from Christ himself about how Sheol, the pit, hell, Hades, whatever you want to call it, how it worked. Again, most of you will never be taught this stuff in your churches. Now, again, this is Abraham talking to the rich man. He says in Luke 16:26, again, Abraham talking. Abraham says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none of those may cross over from there to us." Now, let me paraphrase what Abraham just told the rich man. Abraham is telling the rich man that there's a humongous chasm or gorge that separates the people in paradise from the people in the flames. And no one can cross over from the flame and suffering side and go into the paradise side. And in like manner, no one from the paradise side can cross over into the flame and suffering side. I'll have more to say about that last thought a little bit later on. So Yeshua Christ is giving us new revelation on what Sheol or Hades actually looks like. In the Old Testament, both saved and unsaved people went into the pit or Sheol. We never knew what went on down there. Now, everyone listen to me. This scenario of having a supernatural place in the center of the earth, a place of spiritual human beings who are separated by some kind of supernatural chasm, but not separated so much so that they can't see or even talk to each other, is a real place. Yeshua Christ is telling us that this supernatural place in the center of the earth is a real place. The Hades or Sheol that Christ is talking about during his ministry days is a real place. It's a real place where people on one side of a chasm divides. It's a real place where people on one side of the humongous chasm or gorge are in a literal place of suffering and torment, while the people living on the other side of the great chasm are living in a paradise-like environment. Brethren, if Yeshua Christ tells us this place exists, then it is a real place. Now, I know when a lot of people hear a story like this, even people in a church, they say Christ is speaking a metaphor. It's a metaphor for being cut off from God. There's a lot of people in a Christian church who do not believe that God actually puts guilty sinners in a place of eternal suffering. So again, another side note, I've shared this 1,000 times. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Unsaved people are basically choosing to go to hell when they reject the only way out of hell, which is faith in Yeshua Christ's payment for their sins. Now, when I read a story like this about the rich man and the poor man, I think, no problem for God. This place in the center of the earth was not some superstructure designed, created, and put together by humans. Now, I don't want to overwhelm you with a lot of information, but The Bible implies that one of the things that Yeshua Christ did after he was done in Hades, paying for mankind's sins, was to take all of the believers, the people in the paradise side of Hades, and take them to heaven. Now, I don't want to get doubly sidetracked, but what I just mentioned, the Bible teaches about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, as I've already explained to you, Yeshua Christ, while in his spirit body, went down to Hades for two reasons. Reason number one, to pay off the hell debt that all humans owe a holy and just God. Reason number two, to set the eternally saved captives free, or release them, as the Bible says, from Hades, the paradise side of Hades, and he took them to heaven. You see, all them believers who were down there in paradise, which was not a bad place to be, were waiting for the day when Yeshua Christ would literally die, hang on a cross, and come to Hades and pay for mankind's sins. And then those people who believed that for the past 2,000 years were going to be released from Hades, and they're going to go up to heaven with the Lord when he ascended to heaven. Now, I know a lot of you are probably going to think I just made that up, but I didn't. It's in the Bible. It's clearly implied. You're just not being taught this stuff in your churches. Again, I'm getting sidetracked with this story by the rich man and the poor man purposely, because I want you to realize that what Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2 is that Yeshua Christ, even though his body was up in a grave on earth, his spirit went to hell to literally pay for mankind's sins. See, again, for the 50th time, it wasn't just the death on a cross that paid for mankind's sins. It was Yeshua Christ in his spirit body going to hell to pay off the sin debt that all humans owe a holy and just God. Yes, my friend, Yeshua Christ in his spirit body went to hell for 3 days and three nights to pay for our sins. If nothing else, if you get nothing else out of this, it should make you understand the seriousness of sinning against a holy and just God. See, he didn't just laugh these sins off. He didn't just forgive us freely and unconditionally without somebody paying for those sins. And that's why he became a God-man, so that he could suffer and die to pay off the sins that make us all worthy of spending our eternity in hell. Let this sink in. It wasn't a skip in the park for Christ to hang on them nails and his body suffered tremendously, and also going to hell in his spiritual body, feeling the pain of those flames as he was paying for our sins. Sins is a serious matter. And for the Creator God to be willing to take on a human form and go all through that pain and suffering for us because he loves us, reveals the amazing grace and mercy that God accomplished through Yeshua Christ. So if we go back again and go over the story of the rich man and the poor man, Yeshua Christ says, explaining again what the pit and what Hades is like, he says there's a huge permanent chasm or a gorge in Hades, and that supernatural barrier will keep people where they are. That means that the people who are in the hell side of Hades have to stay there, and the people who are in the paradise side of Hades also have to stay there. You can't cross back and forth. Now, one would think, well, if I'm on the paradise side, why would I want to go over to that fire and brimstone side? And yet Father Abraham seems to clearly imply that that possibility has to be stopped because there might be people that would choose to do that. Now, it's obvious that the people on the hell side of Hades would love to cross over and get into the paradise side. But why would the people on the paradise side want to go over to the hell side? It's beyond me. I would be speculating completely to come up with reasons why somebody would want to do that. Now, again, speculating, one of the reasons why somebody from the paradise side wouldn't be able to go over to the hell side is that they might want to go over to the hell side and grab somebody who they want to bring back to the paradise side. But God's not going to allow that, because the people who are on the hell side are over there because they rejected his son as their savior. Now, what I'm going to share next is my opinion. When we read what the rich man tells Abraham about being in torment and agony, the rich man is kind of implying that the people on the paradise side, i.e. the saved believer side, don't have firsthand visual knowledge or audio knowledge of all the suffering that the unsaved people are going through in hell. You know, when the rich man said, Abraham, I'm suffering in these flames, Abraham could say, yeah, we all see what's going on. We can hear you all screaming, but just think about it. If the good Lord put saved people in a paradise-like environment, the last thing that these saved people would want to be able to hear every day, 24 hours a day, is millions of people screaming in agony. Wouldn't be much of a paradise if you had to listen to people screaming in pain 24 hours a day. On the other hand, again, I'm speculating, if you're on the paradise side and you hear this pain and suffering going on, it's going to make you more and more appreciate what Yeshua Christ did to save your sorry butt from hell. So if we continue on in the story about the rich man and the poor man, in Luke 16, 27 and 28, but the rich man said, Father Abraham, then I beg you, send Lazarus to my house. That means his earthly house. For I have five brothers, in order that Lazarus may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now it's amazing. The rich man wants to become an evangelist. So now, when it's too late, the rich man becomes a believer. And this is what it's going to be like for all unbelievers. The Bible says every knee will bow. Well, guess what? When you die and wake up in hell, you're going to realize you were a fool, you were wrong for rejecting Christ. And now you're going to realize you're a believer in Christ, but it's going to be too late for you. And please notice that this rich man in hell didn't lose the ability to be compassionate just because he's in hell. So now it's time for a little rebuking here. Now, the belief that this rich man in hell now has and wants to share with his unsaved brothers because he finds himself in hell should be the attitude that every born-again believer has as soon as they get saved from hell. I believe that if you truly got born again, it was a supernatural, eye-opening moment. Getting born again means that you went from believing you deserved to go to hell and were headed to hell until the moment came when you realized and believed that Yeshua Christ freely and graciously allowed himself to suffer and die to pay for your sins to save your sorry butt from hell. That should change you if you really believe that. I know that when I finally understood and accepted the grace and compassion of what Yeshua Christ did for me at Calvary, saved me from hell, I knew I had to tell people, especially people that I knew. So the next day after I got born again, I started telling my family members and relatives and people I worked with this amazing story about a God who loved them enough to die for them and then offer the free gift of heaven to them if they truly and simply believed that Christ paid for their sins. If you're an older in the Lord believer and grew up in the 80s and 90s, you remember Don Francisco. Remember Don Francisco? He had that amazing song, I Gotta Tell Somebody, I Gotta Tell Somebody, Gotta Tell Somebody What Yeshua Did For Me. So when that amazing message of Yeshua Christ finally sunk in, when you got born again and you got eternally saved, one of the earliest thoughts in your newly saved mind was, I gotta tell others about it. To me, it also shows that even though the rich man is in hell, where he could have all kinds of selfish reasons for not caring squat about his earthly family, he instead has compassion for his unsaved family members. I find it strange that the rich man didn't say, Abraham, please send me to warn my family. I mean, that would have been quite an eye-opener for his brothers to see their dead brothers show up and share the message of Christ with him. But I think that rich man knew where he was at. He wasn't leaving. Or he could have said, Abraham, can you send an angel to my family's house and warn them about this place? Remember that Christ never says stuff by accident or says stuff that's not significant. So this rich man in hell must have known that he would not be allowed to leave hell, even for something as important as sharing the message of Christ with his unsaved brothers. Now, again, I'm speculating. I'm doing that a lot in here. I'm telling you that. I'm not saying this is biblically true. I'm speculating. But it's possible that Abraham was bombarded with requests from the people in hell about getting the salvation message of Christ to their loved ones who were still alive on planet Earth. But Abraham is very blunt when responding to the rich man when the rich man asked for a special messenger from God to be sent to his five brothers. So in Luke 16, 29 through 31, Abraham says, no, rich man, Moses and the prophets have warned them already. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And while using a bit of ironic truth, Father Abraham ends his dialogue with the rich man by saying, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead, which is exactly what Yeshua Christ is going to do in just a few short days from the time in which he's now speaking. So again, in reiterating, the Apostle Peter tells these devout Jews some prophetic fulfilled words from King David about the very Messiah whom they had rejected, the Jews had rejected. So in these verses, Peter is trying to get these Jews to see that it was not biblically absurd to believe that the man who walked among them, Yeshua, the carpenter's son, who claimed to be their Messiah, had to resurrect. What Peter is sharing is simply fulfilled prophetic words from King David. Now I'm going to read these verses again. And again, I took the liberty to replace the pronouns with the proper nouns, so it makes more sense to you. Acts 2:27, we'll start there, through 31. For you, Yahweh, will not leave his only son, soul, among the dead, or allow his, Yahweh's, Holy One, who is Yeshua Christ, to rot in the grave. For you, Yahweh, have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Verse 29, dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for David died and was buried, and David's tomb is still among us today. But King David was a prophet, and King David knew that God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants, who would be Yeshua Christ, would sit on God's throne. David was looking to the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. King David was prophesying that Yahweh would not leave his son, the Messiah, once he died. He would not leave the Messiah in hell or allow the Messiah's body to rot as it laid in the grave. These verses clearly imply that Yeshua Christ not only suffered physically for our sins, but he also suffered spiritually. By that I mean that Yeshua Christ, as he taught us, spent 3 days and three nights not only in the grave, but also in the center of the earth in his spiritual body, paying off the hell debt that all humans owe a holy and just God. Peter goes on to say in Acts 2:32, Yahweh raised up Yeshua Christ from the dead, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you see and hear. So just interjecting again, all Peter's saying is that what you saw, this miraculous event that took place on the day of Pentecost, was a sign that the Holy Spirit was here. Just as Yeshua Christ said, when I leave, I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. This is fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Again, Peter's trying to be logical with these Jews. He says in Acts 2:34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, paraphrasing the end of verse 34, where it says, but he himself says, it could actually read, but King David himself hears the Lord talking to my Lord and saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. These two verses in Acts 2, verse 34, 35, clearly imply that King David himself, in a prophetic vision or dream, actually hears God the Father talking to and about God the Son. Now, I don't want to get tracked on all the Trinity stuff about God being three parts of one God, but there's going to come a day, and what David is prophesying, there'll become a day when Yahweh would be in one spot, and Yeshua Christ is also God who took on a human form in another spot, and they're talking to each other face to face, two individuals, both God. One is going to be the Messiah, the other one is our Heavenly Father. Now, this Old Testament prophetic word of King David might not have made a lot of sense to an Old Testament believer, but for us in a church age, a people who can look back to a time when a real physical embodiment of God in a human form, Yeshua Christ, hung on a cross to die for our sins is obvious. So Peter closes out his message to these Jews with some hard-hitting words. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that this man, Yeshua, that you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. Wow, those words must have hit these Jews like a ton of bricks. And normally, if you know your scriptures, most times when Jews are confronted with truth, they get angry. They get stones. They beat people up. They throw people around. They toss people off of walls. They stone people, like with Stephen. Jews are very angry people, very emotional. But these Jews responded with repentant hearts, not with bitter, self-centered anger. So I'm going to close out with this verse. I'll expound on it more in the next series. But it says in Acts 2:37, now when these devout Jews heard what Peter said, they were pierced to the heart. And they said, Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What a great way to end a question after being shared with. It would be amazing if more unsaved people responded to the loving, forgiving message of Christ in this manner. But unfortunately, I think a lot of born-again Christians aren't taking the time to explain the gospel to people. And again, I'll expound on this on the next part of the series. Again, stay in the Word, pay attention. If you're enjoying these podcasts, please tell other people about them. Again, these podcasts are intended for the remnant believers, those born-again believers who love truth, want to grow in the truths of God's Word, and are excited to share the truths of God's Word with others and defend the words of God if it costs them their lives. Your true friend in Christ, Brother Bob, speaking the truth because so few are.